Amen. In a moment, I'm going to tell you to turn to about 1,000 scriptures. Is that okay? Yes. And so just so you'll know, in case you get nervous, like if you're visiting for the first time, you're going, this guy has given so many scriptures, I can't write them down. They're on the Calvary app. So everything is right there. So I hope you follow me in your Bibles, in your apps, or whatever technology you have today. Because this morning, I want to talk to you about a very important subject that we need to really understand. And that is the world's oldest hatred. Say that with me. The world's oldest hatred. I want you to ask yourself a question. No. You have asked yourself this question. Why do so many people hate the Jews? And why has the Jewish race been hated since the beginning? You ever wonder about that? That they go into nation after nation through history and they settle there, then they are expelled. Why? We heard the wandering Jew. What a true word. They all over the world. And you know, ask yourself, why are the Jewish people so hated? I mean, even recently, there in 2018, matter of fact, in the month of October, we had what was considered the most deadliest Jewish massacre in our history. And whenever the gunman went into the Tree of Life synagogue there in Pittsburgh and killed 11 people and shot many others. And as he came in with his rifle or whatever the weapon was, he just simply shouted these words, "All Jews must die." Now, where does that come from? In what mentality does that, how does that even happen in a person's life and so forth? You know, anti-Semitism is literally the world's oldest hatred. Did you know that? It's not prejudice. Don't call that prejudice because it's not. This is a hatred of hostility, meaning so hostile that they want the Jewish race removed. Does that make sense? And put yourself in their place from the beginning of time. Let's say that everybody hates Texans. Well, a lot of people do, but no, you understand. And no matter generation after generation, we are persecuted, we're lied about, we're accused of certain things, theories, man-made theories to say that, the Jews want to run the world and all the rest of this stuff. Loved one, listen, think about that just for a moment. Why has this one particular people, when it was a nation, and then after it lost its nation, and now that it has become a nation again, why is it that they are so despised by so many people and nations in the world? Anti-Semitism was coined in the late 1800s by a German political group, okay, and so forth. And we know because they were hostile to the Jews as well. You know, we hear the word Holocaust. Not too many people really know what that word means. It's a Greek word, by the way, and it means sacrifice by fire. And we know that Hitler sacrificed by fire over 6 million Jews in World War II. Horrible thing. Now, with all of that being said, let me just read some information to you of what's happening in our own nation about how all of a sudden things are just occurring. But before I do that, let me read from the All Israel and OPED there, where the writer says this. I just read it just a couple days ago. He says, within the span of 3 weeks, we have seen the spontaneous combustion of global anti-Semitism ignited. Let me give you an illustration. It's not every night that while you're watching the evening news, you witness a plane carrying Jews from Israel into a land where an angry mob is waiting for them to disembark in order to pull off a modern-day lynching. The writer says, but that's exactly what happened. Right before our eyes, we have watched in real time Jews being hunted down at the Dagestan airport like animals. He says, it's as if all hell has broken loose and everyone has lost their mind all at once. Why did that happen? I mean, you leave a nation, arrive at another nation, and you have protesters ready to kill you. Think about that for a moment. And listen, 3 weeks ago, if you remember what happened on October the 7th, 3 weeks ago, the majority, really, of all people, America, they were, did they support Israel? Yes. Of course, three of you think that? Yes, they were supporting Israel. Now, just in that short length of time, since October 7th, talking about America, anti-Semitism has increased over 400% in America since then. And not only that, there are the things that are happening in our universities are unprecedented. I mean, here in America, I'm not talking abroad with all the things. There's revolts and protesting all over the world, but I'm talking about the country we live in love. Amen? Now, can I give you a few of what's happening with a few of our colleges? I am going to get into the Word. Just bear with me. Here's one from George Mason University. As the students were chanting, "Oh, they've got tanks, but we have hang gliders. Glory to the resistance fighters." Hello. How about this one? The University of Washington in Seattle. As dozens and dozens of students chanted and protested, "There is only one solution." Now, what would that solution be? That's Hitler's solution. It's called the final solution, the extermination of the Jewish race. How about at Cooper Union in Manhattan, where a group of students, they had to be locked away as pro-Hamas protesters were surrounding them and banging on the doors and shouting to globalize the war against the Jews. George Washington University, it says this, that students, they had anti-Semitic messages all over the side of the school library, wherever there were the Jewish benefactors. And boy, this is horrible here. A Cornell University professor declared at a rally that he was exhilarated by the Hamas killing spree in our own nation. This is from the news. I didn't make this stuff up. I mean, exhilarated. How about this professor from Columbia University? He called the Hamas attacks on Israel awesome and outstanding. How about Harvard? I cannot believe this. They had multiple rallies where there was thousands of demonstrators, and that they were saying to the perpetrators about the massacre that Hamas was the liberators, not the terrorist. I mean, that's happening in our nation. Harvard professor Ametrius Ruth Wise says this, "The people, they're shouting all over the campuses. They're saying from the river to the sea, Palestine will be free." And she says, you know what they're really chanting? She says, "Death to the Jews, because from the river to the sea is the land of Israel." Loved one, we have to have a biblical worldview in the day that we live in. Do you understand? And this is a very important word this morning. You know, Christian Post article, I just read it, written by Samantha Common. She was talking to interviewing a man. He's an Israeli paramedic. His name is Beer. And he was speaking at the Republican Jewish Coalition in Las Vegas at their summit, their leader's summit on Saturday. And it says here that Beer, who is, again, an Israeli paramedic, he said he was driven to tears by the savagery he witnessed. The paramedic said he saw a dead baby that had been burned inside an oven by Hamas. He also described seeing a woman who was 4 months pregnant when Hamas severed her stomach to rip her baby out of her womb and then stab the child before killing the woman in front of her entire family. Where does this kind of insanity, demonic insanity, where in the world does it come from? Who in their right mind I can't even fathom to understand that. Can you? No. And I say, oh Lord, why are the Jews so hated around the world? For many, many generations, loved one. And not only that, the nation of Israel, the nation is the most hated nation on the earth. And now America is becoming one of the most hated nations on the earth. Now, with all of that being said, we want to talk about where did anti-Semitism really occur? How did it really happen? But more importantly, I want you to know why it happened, and so you'll have a proper worldview of it. Amen? So I want you to turn in your Bibles. I hope you're able to follow me, because I'm going to give you many scriptures this morning. And let's start in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. After the fall of Adam and Eve being deceived by the serpent, the devil, and God says unto Eve and all of them that are there, he says this in Genesis 3:15. God says, I will put hostility, or I will put conflict, enmity between you. He's looking right at Satan when he says that. He says, you, Satan, and the woman. And watch what he says. And between your seed, meaning those who come under the temptation and the influence, whether they know it or not, under his influence, meaning the devil's, and to your, between your seed and whose else seed? Her seed. Now this is leading to someone. You see the capital S? That is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, this first promise in the Bible of the Redeemer, okay? So her seed and he, meaning Jesus, shall bruise or crush your head. That's what happens at the cross against Satan. But Satan, what are you going to do? We're just going to bruise his heel as he crushes your head. That's pretty good, isn't it? Now, this is the very first promise in Genesis. And again, the capital S is suggesting to us, of course, the virgin birth. But it's very important that we understand the seed, the capital S, the seed singular, points to two things. Number one, it points to Jesus Christ, our Messiah, the Redeemer, who is to be born, who's going to crush his head. Amen? But number two, it also refers to the nation of Israel itself. Now, what happens in this verse, loved one, is this. This now teaches us, we know today more than ever, it teaches us from Genesis 3:15 till the end of the book of Revelation, which is yet future, it teaches us that it's going to be a long struggle. It's going to be a long conflict, if you will, against what is good and what is bad. Now, and it teaches us something else, very, very important. It teaches us, it talks about all about the seed. And I can assure you that Satan wants to kill the seed, which whether it's leading to the nation of Israel, or to which is, of course, leading to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Amen? Now, so before we begin, let's make sure we understand something from verse 15. Anti-Semitism, I'm not talking about prejudice, anti-Semitism, hostility, conflict, hatred of a certain particular race of people, it comes from the originator, the author of it, is Satan himself. Amen? Very important that we see that. And we're going to trace this now quickly through the entire Old Covenant and into the New Covenant, and then we're going to talk about it. So what happens after the fall? Go to Genesis chapter 4, verse 8. You know the story very well. Adam and Eve, they have children. They have two boys. They have the first murderer on the planet. His name, Cain, killed who? Cain killed Abel, rose up and killed him. Remember Cain, he couldn't kill a little lamb and bring it to God. He couldn't spill a lamb's blood, but he could spill the brother, his own brother's blood. And so he killed him as the first martyr, if you will. Now here's the question. Right after the fall, how in the world, children, first children born on the planet, how in the world did, how did Cain know to murder someone? To murder, to spill blood. How did he know that? Well, there's only one way. The original murderer is John 8:44. Jesus said he was a murderer from the beginning. He's a slayer of the human race. Now everyone is in Adam. Unless you're born again, then you're in Christ. So we also know that the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, that Cain, who killed Abel, was of the wicked one. Remember? He murdered his own brother. Now, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 6, finally, Adam and Eve, they know, they connect, if you will, and what happens? Let me read it. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, Seth. Now listen carefully. For God has appointed another seed. Say that word, seed. Very, really important word. Another seed instead of Abel. Abel is, Cain killed Abel. Now, and Seth, he grew up, he had a son, and he named him Enos. Now, after that, it says, all of a sudden, the population started growing, and men started calling upon the name of the Lord. Now, in Genesis chapter 6, we move there. We know what happened there. Oh, man, listen. Man, Satan's war against the seed of woman, it continues. We know that the earth was so filled with violence and lawlessness. Every evil thought of man was constantly corrupt. And God had only one remedy. He had to destroy every living thing there in the pre-flood people. Remember that? And it says in Genesis 6:1, came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, here it comes, daughters were born to them. Okay, that's natural. But look at verse 2. That's not natural. This is demonic. And the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took them. That word took means they took them by force. There wasn't an engagement party. There wasn't a wedding or any of those things. It was literally by force, rape, whatever you want to call it. They took them, wives for themselves, of all anybody that they chose. We know that the sons of God here in Hebrew are the Nephilim, okay? I believe that they were the fallen angels who possessed the bodies of the pre-flood human people, of course. And then this is what happened. The Bible says in Jude 7 that they went after strange flesh, loved one. Why? Can you imagine a plan so wicked, so unbelievable? What was Satan trying to do? He contaminated the entire seed line of humanity. Now you talk about a plan. Is that a plan? That's exactly what he did. And listen, we know that it was so bad that God had to destroy everything. Are y'all with me? Yes. Praise the Lord. Yes. Yeah, did Noah build an ark?
Yes.
Did 8 people escape?
Yes.
No. Did the others escape? No. Thank you. That's okay. Just wanted to make sure you're still living. You know, you've heard the expression chosen, frozen, and I didn't. So how does God repopulate the earth in the new world? Well, he does so through the sons of Noah. Amen? Let me read it to you. Genesis 6:9. This is a genealogy or the family history of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God, verse 10, and beget 3 sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth. So what does God do with those 3 boys and Noah? He makes a covenant with them. Let me read it. Genesis 9:8. So God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your seed, that word descendants, your seed or descendants after you. So now a new covenant was in place. The seed line was still in place as well. Now, you know, after all that happened, what the nations are divided, and then God comes up and he calls a man named Abram, or we know him now, of course, as Abraham, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Let me read it to you. And now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land, and notice the I wills, that I will show you. Now, it didn't say he's going to give it to him yet. He said, I'm just going to show it to you. He says, I will, not you, Abraham. All Abraham has to do is believe the promises of God just like we. He says, I will make you a great what?
Nation.
Now, what nation is that?
Israel.
I will make you a great nation. Now, how old was Abraham when God called him? 75, like me, young and beautiful. Hallelujah, sister, whoever that was. No. You know, listen, so Abram, he was 75. How many children did he have when God called him?
None.
And he says, I'm going to make you a great nation. I mean, would that blow you away if you were 75? He says, I'll bless you. I'm going to make your name great. You're going to be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse them who curses you. Now watch this. And in you, one man out of all the people in the world at that time, and in you, Abram, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Why? He is the seed line, not only to Jesus Christ the Messiah, but through him is going to become a nation called Israel. Amen? So you see the seed line there. Now, what happened after that? Okay, Abraham and Sarah, God changed their names, remember? And he said, you're going to have a child, and they did. We call it the child of promise, and that was Isaac. Remember, Isaac, his name means laughter. Sarah, whenever the Lord came and told that to Abraham, she was in the tent hiding, remember? And the angel of the Lord said, this time next year, you'll have a son. And Sarah started laughing and said, why are you laughing, Sarah? I didn't laugh. Yes, you did. Boy, you don't mess with God, you know what I mean? Now, from them came Isaac. Isaac married a woman called Rebekah. And from them, they had two boys. They had twins. The firstborn was Esau, and the secondborn, they came out one right after the other, remember, that was Jacob. Now, what did Esau do to Jacob? He sold his birthright for a pottage of stew. Remember that? Now, after he did that, he was so angry, he swore that he was going to kill his brother Jacob. Remember that? Now, Jacob is now in the place of the firstborn, and he is the one who receives the inheritance. He is now the seed line, even though God had already told Rebekah during when she was giving birth. Remember, it said, there's a war going on in me. And I said, what is it? And God gave her the word and said that the younger shall rule over the older. Y'all remember that? Okay. Now, with all that being said, Esau wanted Jacob dead. Now, who was behind that? It was the wicked one. Amen. Why does he want Jacob dead? Because Jacob is now the seed line. From Jacob comes the 12 sons who now become the 12 tribes of Israel. And in other words, they become the nation. Now, did Satan win or lose? He lost. Satan failed again. Now what happens? There's the children of Israel. They're right now, they're in Egypt. The famine had occurred, and Joseph saves his family, and they become a great people. And then when Joseph dies, there's a Pharaoh that comes up who knows not of Joseph, and he starts hating the Jews, okay, because they're multiplying. So the Bible says, as there they are, slaves in Egypt, in Exodus 1:15, it says, then the king of Egypt, that's Pharaoh, he spake to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name was Sisera, and the other one, Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for these Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools. Now listen to what he says. If you see a son, then you shall kill him. You kill all the male babies. The moment they are brought into this world, you kill them immediately. If it's a girl or a daughter, let it live. Now, again, who's behind this? The devil. He's trying to destroy the seed line. Now, it says in verse 17, but the midwives, well, they feared God, and they didn't do as the king commanded them, but they saved the male children alive. In verse 22, it says, Pharaoh was so upset, he commanded them, because the midwives would not do it, he commanded every person in Israel. He commanded all the people to become male baby killers. He said, when they're born, you throw them into the Nile River, you drown them or let the crocodiles eat them or whatever, except there was one that the devil missed. And that was the one that was put in a basket and floated to the palace, and his name was Moses. Oh, God knows what to do, doesn't he? Now, Satan, did he fail again? Absolutely. Now, let's keep moving forward through the Bible. Why did King Saul, the first king of Israel, from the tribe of Benjamin, why did he want the great psalmist, the sweet psalmist of Israel, a man that God said that this man was after his own heart? We know him as King David. Why? He says, I want him dead. And we know for 11 years, did King David, you know, did he live in cave after cave and run from Saul because Saul was trying to kill him? Okay, who was behind that? It was the devil. Do you understand? It was the devil and so forth. Now, he failed again, but let me give you the scripture. In 2 Samuel 7:12, God says in his word, "Now, when your days are fulfilled," he's talking to David, "and the rest of with your fathers," he says, "I will set up your seed." Do you see where we're going? Do you see how important this is? Okay. He says, "I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body." Now, that would be Solomon, okay? "And I will establish his kingdom." But listen now. You know, he's going to build a house. Remember, David couldn't build a house because God says, "No, I'm going to build you a house. You can't build mine. You get too much blood on your hands." He says, "I'm going to build a house and I will establish a throne." Here it comes, verse 16. "David, your house, your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." That is called the Davidic covenant. It is an unconditional covenant because it's not based on the faithfulness of any person except God. And God is always faithful. Amen? Now, question. He said, "Your throne is forever." Well, is there a throne in Israel today? Well, did God tell a lie? No, he can't lie. But let me give you a scripture to prove it. Psalm 89:33, the Lord is speaking. "Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. My covenant," God says, "I will not break. My covenant, I will not alter a word that's gone out of my lips." Here it comes. "Once I have sworn by my holiness," and then he says, "I will not lie to David." Here it comes again, this very important word. "His seed shall endure forever." What a word. "His throne as the sun before me, it shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky." I want to ask you a question. When you study out the Old Testament and Israel falling, backsliding, falling away from the Lord, coming back, and the Lord brings them back over and over and over. They go worship under this tree and that tree and this idol and this and this. And then all of a sudden, remember, they even get so low. They go to rock bottom and they start worshiping Moloch. Remember what that was? That's where you would take your child, your baby, when it was born, and you would lay it in the red hot arms that were roasting and roast your child alive and give it to them. That they practice those things. Loved one, listen to me. These are God's chosen people. Why in God's name would they do that? Not only Satan, but what was he trying to do? He was trying again to exterminate the seed line. Are you listening to me? Very important that you see that. All through the oak, that's what he was doing. Now, when he realizes that he fails, he always goes and finds another victim. So what does Satan do this time? He cozies up to the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. Now, they were the kindest people in the Bible. No, I mean, Jezebel, she was she wicked? Is there anyone that says, "Oh, I love that name, I'm going to call my daughter"? You're just a little Jezebel. When I grew up on the farm with my grandmother, she uses that word a lot. She said, "That woman up there, she's just a Jezebel, Billy." And I didn't know what that meant. I didn't know that till I was about 20. Never mind. So what does he do? He goes to the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, and listen to what's going to happen. Let me read it to you in 2 Kings 11:1. "And then when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah," which is the king of Judah, "saw that her son was dead." Now, her son, who is the king, something happened. It says, when her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs, meaning all the seed line that was from King David. Do you understand how important this is? In other words, she was going to make sure that none of her grandchildren would ever take the throne. How would you like to have a grandma like that? Do you understand? Now listen, so what happened? Well, a sister came in. She stole the baby. All the other ones, they were dead. She stole the baby, kidnapped it, if you will, hid it, for 6 long years. How old was that little baby when she took it? His name is Joash. He was 1 year old. When he turned 7, he then took the throne as the king of Judah. Are y'all with me? Now, but listen very carefully now. Would you say that Joash, out of all the babies in all of the world, that was the most important baby in the entire world? Absolutely. Loved one, listen, this is the word of God. You better believe it. Listen, God's promise to King David and the seed depended on the last sole survivor. Are y'all with me? Man, and I'm going, oh God, Satan nearly did it. In other words, she tried to exterminate, and she nearly did, the entire seed line from whom would come the Messiah. Boy, I mean, you don't think that Satan, you think he's not desperate? One child. Boy, did he win? No. So what does he do now? Well, here's what he does. He is so desperate, he finds and cozies up to another person. Now, his name was Haman. You know the story about Haman in the book of Esther. I encourage you to read the whole book of Esther. And what did he do? He cozies up to King Ahasuerus or Asher, whatever. It starts with an A, King A, okay? He up to him. And what does he do? He says, you know what? The Jews are running up, da 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 da. He says, King, we got to write a letter. We got to write a letter to all the 127 provinces that are under your jurisdiction all over the world. And we have to write this letter saying, on a certain day, every person, you are to rise up and you are to exterminate the entire Jewish race in all the provinces. Every man, every woman, every grandmother, every grandfather, every little baby, every little girl, every little boy, you are to kill them on one day. Exterminate them. Well, we thank God we know that Queen Esther came to the rescue. Amen? Yes. And she said, if I perish, I perish. And she went into the king. And you know the story. But read it when you get home. So Satan, there he was. He wanted the entire Jewish race there completely wiped out. The seed line. He didn't do it. He failed again. Now, if we move into the New Testament, we know from Jewish history that every little Jewish girl, when they married, they said, oh, let me be the one who bears the Messiah to the nation of Israel. And we know who that little girl, 16, 17, could even be younger. Her name was what?
Mary.
Mary, who was a virgin. We know that the angel Gabriel appeared unto Mary. Let me read it to you in Luke chapter 1, verse 30. It says, then the angel said to her, oh, don't be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, and you shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, or that word Savior. Jehovah is salvation. Matthew 1:21, the angel told Joseph, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he shall save their people from their sins. And so you shall call his name Jesus. And he says, oh, Mary, listen now. Listen to what the angel tells her. He will be great. And he will be called the Son of the Highest, meaning the Son of God, equal with God, the God-man. And he says, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Remember the unconditional covenant that we just read back in 2 Samuel? Okay, he says, this father David, now listen, and he, meaning Jesus, the Messiah, our Lord, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Who is the house of Jacob? It's Israel. He will rule over Israel forever, and his kingdom, it says, will be of no end. In other words, it'll never end. Now listen very carefully. We live in a time today where the majority of our church, you know, is what we believes that the church has replaced Israel or the promises that God made to Israel. Okay, that's called replacement theology. Now, it just said here in the Word of God, it says, and he, Jesus, He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Say that word, forever, forever. That is a long time, loved one. So that means this right here, that God or the church has never and will never replace God's everlasting covenant that he made with Israel. Does that make sense? That's why I'm teaching this morning, because of what we're seeing over there, we need to understand very carefully. So somebody said, Bill, why do you support Israel? I support Israel. You better believe, because God supports Israel. Do you understand? Jerusalem, I mean, hello, that's God's city, isn't it? Absolutely. So we need to understand that. So Satan, he failed again. See, the promise is the seed of Genesis 3:15 was born. And guess what? He's gonna crush his head. Amen. Now, so the Savior of the world is born. The seed, if you will, of Genesis 3:15 again. He is placed, of course, born in a manger there in Bethlehem. And we know that the wise men from the east, they came unto Herod, okay, because they followed the star. And it says in Matthew 2:2, when they came to King Herod, they said unto him, oh, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? What a word. For we've seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. Did that make Herod happy? No. Now listen, Matthew 2, 7 and 8. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, he determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, listen, I want you to go and search carefully or precisely for the young child. And when you found him, oh, listen, bring word back to me that I may come and worship him also. That was the biggest lie ever told. And Herod has regretted telling that lie. And he'll regret for all eternity. Matthew 2:16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise man, was exceedingly angry. In other words, he lost it, man. He was out of control. And he sent forth, and listen to what he did. He put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem. That's where Jesus was born, in Bethlehem, and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time when he had determined from the wise men. Now, where in the world did that command come from? I'm going to just kill all the babies under 2 years of age. And I'm not only in Bethlehem, but everywhere. So these babies, the first martyrs after the birth of Christ, why did Herod want to kill God, the God-man? Where did that thought come from, loved one? It came from the wicked one who wants to destroy the seed. Does that make sense? Oh, it's all through our history. Did Satan win? No, he failed again. Now, Jesus grows up. He's gone to the Jordan River. He sees his cousin John. He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus now is baptized. And it says in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. Imagine that. By the devil. The Holy Spirit led him there. Now, the devil, the word devil means slanderer or accuser. And it says, in those days, Jesus ate nothing. And afterward, when he had ended, he was hungry, or literally he was starving to death. Okay. And Satan was right there. Boy, watching every move that our Lord made. And he says, I have him now. He is weak. He is starving. He looked and says, hey, you know what it's written, Lord? See, look, you turn that rock, to bread. You're hungry, man. Jesus said, looked at him. And he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You see, Jesus was teaching us as we grow and mature. He said, man. In other words, how do we defeat Satan? We take the word of God, because Jesus defeated him with the word of God. Amen? Now listen to me now. But something else happened right there. Let me find the scripture again. Here it is. Then something happened. In verse 9, it says, then the devil brought him, meaning Jesus, to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. Now, that was 500 feet high, man. And he said to Jesus, well, you know what? If you're the Son of God, look what he says to do. Throw yourself down. All 500 feet. Jump right now, Jesus. Just jump. For it's written, you know that Satan quotes Scripture. It's written, Satan says, he shall give his angels charge over you. You know, if you're the Son of God, he says, to keep you. And, oh, you know what? In their hands, they'll bear you up. You won't even dash your foot against a stone. Jesus, if you really want to live by the Scriptures, then live by that one. If you don't want to use your divine powers, if you won't turn that stone into a piece of bread, you want to starve. He says, if you're not going to do that, well, then just jump. If you're really the Son of God. Satan wanted him dead. Do you understand? He was tempting him. And Jesus answered and said to the devil, what's been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until a more opportune time. And then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and the news of him went out through all the surrounding region. Question, did Satan fail again? Yes. Now listen, we're covering thousands of years, all the way from Genesis, and now here we are in Luke, and now we're going to go to Luke 4:15, because now the Jews, they want something. They want the promised seed, the Genesis 3:15 seed, dead as well. Look at 4:15 of Luke. And he taught Jesus in his synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth. Now that was his hometown, remember. He says where he had been brought up. So everybody there knew Jesus. And it says, as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, stood up to read. Now watch what happens. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. He's turning to Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, which is the promise of the Messiah, okay, and his mission. He says this, and he read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the good news, the gospel, to the poor. He sent me to heal to the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty, or literally freedom to the captives, recovery of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And look what Jesus did now. He closed the book, Isaiah, gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And look what happened. And the eyes of all were who in the synagogue? Boy, they were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this very day, this scripture, the one he read from Isaiah, is fulfilled in your hearing. What did Jesus just say? He said, I am the fulfillment of Isaiah's messianic promise. And then it says, so all, everybody that was there, so all bore witness to him, and all were marveled or amazed at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, they knew Jesus. They knew Jesus' family. They said, I don't get it. Is this not Joseph's son? Listen to me now. Whenever anyone hears the word of God, and the word of God is living, and it's sharper, it's active, it's more powerful than any two-edged sword. When it enters into the heart, what happens sometimes? Satan comes to what? Steal the word that has been preached out of their heart. And he said here, those five words, is this not Joseph's son? And the devil was right there. And so all of those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, the things that Jesus said, they were filled with incredible happiness and joy. They started the tambourines and... Oh, that's the NIV. I'm sorry. That's a joke. NIV, okay? Okay, it says, and they were filled with what? Wrath. They were furious. And they rose up, and what did they do to Jesus? They thrust him out of the city. They led him out to the brow of the hill on which the city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. And then passing through the midst of them, what did Jesus do? He just went on his way. Listen to me. Who was in that crowd? Satan was there. Why? Why did they want to throw the King of Kings over the and kill him and throw him over the mountain? Why? Because he's the seed. Do you understand? And Satan was right there in that camp. But once again, he failed. Now, let's look at now the religious rulers in John chapter 8, verse 47. Jesus is speaking to the religious rulers, and he says, "He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you don't hear because you're not of God." And boy, the Jews answered him and said, Do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan? You're the lowest of the low. Not only that, and you have a demon. You're controlled by a demonic from the wicked, a demon from the wicked one, Jesus. And Jesus answered, and I love him. He says, I don't have a demon. He says, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me, and I don't seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, you'll never see death. You'll never be eternally separated from God. And then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. He said, Abraham is dead. The prophets are, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he'll never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who's dead, and the prophets who are dead? Why do you make yourself out to be? In other words, who do you think you are? And Jesus said, well, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you said that he is your God. Yet you've not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. Don't you love Jesus? I mean, he practiced tolerance, didn't he? Yeah. He says, but I do know him and keep his word. Now watch what happens. Your Father, he's speaking to the religious rulers, your Father rejoiced. Literally, he leaped with joy to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. And the Jews said to Jesus, you're not 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. I am God. I have always been. I am the beginning, I am the ending, I am the Alpha, I am the Omega. Amen. That's what he said. Amen. And he said here, Jesus said, and then what did they do? They took up stones, and if we could see in the supernatural, you would see Satan handed them to him. Do you understand? Took up stones to throw at Jesus. But what did Jesus do? Well, he hid himself. He went out of the temple. And he went right through the midst of them and passed by. Listen, did Satan win? No, but he wanted to win. And he is going crazy now. Do you understand? He wants Jesus dead. He wants a Jew dead. He hates Jews. He hates the seed. He hates Israel. And so what does he do? He finds a man in the upper room that loves money. That Jesus said, he says, when they ask him, who's going to betray you? And Jesus said, when you see the man I give the sop of bread to, that's the one that's going to do it. And in the moment that he gave that sop of bread to Judas, you know who he is, you know, it says something happened. See, the sop of bread was his last chance. Jesus looked it into his eyes. He loved him and said, you don't have to do what you're going to do. But what you do, you go out and do quickly. And it says that Satan entered his what? His heart. And then these words, Judas went out into the night. He was going to the high priest to not only was he going to betray Jesus with a kiss, but he was going to betray the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver. Amen? And so here we are. Now we have Judas. And Jesus knew who he was because Jesus said in John 6:17, Jesus said, did I not choose the 12? And one of you is a devil. And that would be Judas. Now, in Luke's gospel, chapter 22, verse 52, now Jesus has left the Garden of Gethsemane. He sweated great blood, you know that. And now they're coming to arrest him. And it says, and Jesus said to the chief priests, the captains of the temple, and the elders who came to him to arrest him, have you come out as against Me as a robber? You came with swords and clubs. He says, when I was with you daily in the temple, you didn't try to seize me. Now listen to what Jesus says. He says, but this is your hour. He is looking at the temple guards. He's looking at the Roman soldiers. He's looking at Judas. He's looking at the whole 600 Roman soldiers. Do you remember how they fell back when he spoke? He says, looked at them. And he says, this now is your hour. In other words, it's been given unto you. Your hearts are getting ready to be unchecked. You're going to do to me what's in your heart. The Bible says that Jesus was delivered into the hands of sinful men. He says, this is your hour. And then Jesus says something else. This is not only your hour. He says, but this is the power of darkness. What did he just say? He said, all of you are Satan's slave right now, and you don't even know it. Did Satan win or lose? He lost. Now, do they take Jesus to the cross? Does he die on the cross for the sins of the world and our sins? Yes, he does. Now listen, when that happened, Satan really believed he had killed the seed. Do you understand? He said, I did it. Finally, this man is ruined. He is gone. Remember what Jesus said was going to happen when they killed him? He says in John 16, 20, he told his disciples, he said, you guys, you're going to hurt. You're going to weep. You're going to lament. He says, but oh, the world, they're going to rejoice. And that's exactly what was going on in hell for just a few moments. Do you understand? They were all happy. They were all excited about it. They got rid of Jesus. Now they're going to get rid of the rest of the Jews. It's over with. Boy, Satan is going to win. Now, but then something happens. You know, Paul called this a mystery. I don't know if you know that or not. Let me read it to you. In 1 Corinthians 2:7, he says, you know, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. A mystery is something, a revealed truth that has been hidden, okay? Only God can let us know what it means. He says, so this hidden wisdom which God ordained, that predetermined plan, before the ages for our glory. Talking about Jesus going to the cross. Now listen to what he says. Which none of the rulers of this age knew, and that includes Satan. For if they had known, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. Listen to me. How did Jesus destroy the works of the devil? When did that happen? On the cross. Colossians 3:15. Let me just read it to you. It says, Jesus, there he is on the cross, having disarmed or stripping principalities and powers, all the demons, all the fallen angels, and Satan himself, and he made a public spectacle of them. Don't you love that? Triumphing over them in it. It meaning the cross. Now listen, he was defeated. Satan, does Satan exist today? Do demons exist today? Yes, and they exist defeated, but they are not defeated unless you know that. That's why you have the whole armor of God. That's why Jesus said in John 10, 19, he says, I give you all authority over the wicked one, and he touches you not. Amen? But you have to believe those words. You have to take up the shield of faith by which you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. He is defeated, and he was defeated by the seed. Genesis 3:15, Jesus Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Now, listen very, very carefully. Satan not only failed, Satan was not only defeated, but how much was it? What kind of humiliation did he experience? Let me put it to you this way. Here it comes. Could he stop Jesus from rising from the dead? Well, he told, you know, the Jews, they went to Pilate. Boy, you know, Pilate, put some guards out there on that tomb, man. You know, put your seal on it. Make it a suit. And what did Pilate say? Make it as secure as you can, boys. I love Pilate in that area. So did he prevent Jesus from rising from the dead? I'm going to tell you what, hell trembled. Satan fell apart. The God-man is glorified, risen from the dead. Could Satan even try to stop Jesus ascending to heaven? No. Oh, he did. He did. He who ascended, descended, Jesus, also ascended, and guess what? Who's in control of the heavenlies, the first heaven? Satan. He's the prince of the heavenlies, amen? He makes war against us. Oh, you can imagine, I love it, they probably had to just bow when he went up. Wouldn't that be so cool to see that? Trembling and bowing. Because see, the Bible says in James that demons believe and they tremble. Amen? Now, could he stop Jesus from being seated at the right hand of the majesty upon high? No. And I've got news for you. Satan can't stop the rapture, and Satan can't stop the second coming. Satan cannot stop the plans and purposes of Almighty God. Amen? And we need to understand those things. Now, with all of that being said, now, why, get back to where we are. Why is the Jewish race, why have they suffered throughout their entire history? They've been slaughtered. They've been tormented. They've been expelled from nations. Loved one, in 1941, in our lifetime, some of your lifetime, in 1941, there were 8 million Jews in Europe. At the end of World War II, 6 million had perished under Adolf Hitler. And listen to me now. I'm going to hurt some feelings, but I don't mean to. If you know church history, it won't bother you. But if you don't know church history, you're going to say, oh, are you sure, Bill? And I'm going to say, yes, I'm very sure. And that is this. Did Satan use Hitler? Listen, you don't take human beings and load them in boxcars and bring them out and put them in the gas chambers. Remember what I told you last Sunday about Hitler's soldiers, what they did with the little Jewish babies? They would throw them up in the air, and they would get their submachine guns, and they would use them for target practice. Where does that come from? Satan. Kill every Jew. Kill every Jewish baby. Kill them all. You listen to what's going on in Palestine right now, and or in Lebanon, Syria. How the children are being taught. The only good Jew is a dead Jew. We live in a world, loved one. Satan is the god of this age, is he not? It says, and we know, 1 John 5:19, and we know we're of God, but the whole world lies in the sway of the wicked one. Those that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. He rocks people to sleep in his very arms. Now, and I look at it and I say, oh Lord, why? Why have they been, Hitler did this, but here, why did they do that? Do you know in the World War II and all the church played a role in all that. The Church of Europe. Go back and study the history of the Catholic Church. How many Jews did they kill? You want to be blown away. Go back. Listen, I can't understand it, but I know why they believed, I think, some of the things, like the Protestants and so forth. See, the Catholic Church has always believed that the church replaced Israel, okay? But you go back and say, okay, well now in AD 70, the Jews were cast out of their nation. They've never returned. So now I'm a Bible scholar and I'm teaching in the 1600s, the 1700s. And you know, Israel's never, they're not a nation. They're nothing. We've replaced them. Do you follow how they can think like that? Well, they said and thought that way because they didn't know the word of God. They didn't do those things. Loved one, listen to me. Martin Luther, the father of the Great Reformation, tremendous. I have his works. He hated the Jews. He hated them. Do you know what he wrote? Let me read it to you. Burn down the Jewish homes. Burn down their synagogues. Give them a choice between conversion or having their tongues ripped out. And then if they don't go to Christ, take everything they have and kill them. 2 days after he penned that, do you know that Martin Luther died? John Calvin hated the Jews too. Listen, man, we have to be so wise. Israel is now a nation. We know that. May 14th, 1948, we all know that. And now here we are, this timely word in the things that are happening. Hamas, Hezbollah, Iran, Russia to Syria. Listen to me. They hate the Jew. They want the Jew wiped off the face of this earth. But why do they hate Israel? Why? I want you to turn in your Bibles now, finally, to Revelation chapter 12 in verse 1. And I have just enough time, so don't worry. I just hold on. We're nearly done. Revelation 12, verse 1. Now a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman, say that word, woman. A woman clothed, number one, with the sun, number two, with the moon under her feet. And on her head there was a garland of 12 stars. And then being with child, she was pregnant, and then being with child, she cried out in labor, in pain to give birth. Now, I can't do in-depth teaching now, so I'm just going to hit this quickly. Your interpretation of the woman, it will define your biblical interpretation of the entire Bible. That's a very important verse, okay, a chapter. And so it is a woman. A lot of people say, well, the woman is Mary. Well, the Catholic Church, for example, says Mary. It's not Mary, okay? I mean, you can see paintings, you know, and of the stars and all that stuff, and it's Mary, but it's not Mary. It's not Mary at all, and this woman here. So and people say, well, it's a church. It's not the church. Christ, the church did not birth Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ birthed the church. Yeah, okay, we got that. So let me cut to the chase. The woman is the nation of Israel, okay? That's who this is. Now, verse 3. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having same heads and 10 horns. That's somebody that works at Washington. I'm not sure. I'm joking. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads. That's a fullness of evil, by the way. 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 diadems on his heads. And look what this dragon. His tail drew 1/3 of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Now, is he talking about real stars? No, we know in verse 7 he's talking about fallen angels. No, this is talking about Lucifer, the dragon, the devil, the serpent. Amen? Now, and the dragon, Satan, he stood before the woman, that's Israel, and was ready to give birth. And what did he want to do? He wanted to devour the child. That's Jesus the Messiah. As soon as it was born, he wanted to kill the seed, if you will. Listen to me. Someone said this, and I think it was my good old friend Dave Hunt. And I may be wrong because I can't remember anymore, but I have it written down. This quote, anti-Semitism is clearly too universal and enduring throughout history, since the beginning of time, if you will. History to have its source in any human agency. Listen, now listen very carefully. Why do we need this biblical worldview? Because if we understand the Bible, which is Jewish, by the way, you follow me? Okay, if we understand this, we have to ask ourselves a question. Why has Satan done everything in his power? And that's what he's trying to do in chapter 12, in the Great Tribulation period. He wants to kill every Jew, man. Everybody. Exterminate them. Now, but why does he want to exterminate the entire Jewish race? And why does Satan and many nations right now, why do they're shouting, wipe Israel off the face of this earth? You know why? Listen to me now. Because Satan knows something. And here's what he knows. He knows that there are preconditions for the second coming of Jesus Christ to this planet. And until he comes, he's going to do everything he can to remove Israel and every one of the Jews. Why? If the Jewish race is removed, there's no nation of Israel. Amen? If Jerusalem, the city of God, the city of peace, Jerusalem, if it's not there, there can be no kingdom age. Are you listening to me? There can be no throne. There can be no temple rebuilt. If it's not there, no, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the kingdom age. There won't be a kingdom age because there's no people to have a kingdom age. Are you listening to me? You say, Bill, that's too simple. No, it's not. It's just very easy. Listen to me. Israel is a witness to the world and always has been. Let me give you the scripture. God's himself speaking. He says in Isaiah 43:10, God says to Israel, "You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen." God says, Israel is my witness to the world all the way back then and even this very moment. 1900 years after the destruction of Jerusalem, and here the Jews have wandered all over in every nation in the world, slaughtered, denied jobs and stripped of this and stripped of that, and can't eat here, you can't eat there, and cast out by different governments constantly. All that time, now the rebirth of a nation, which that is unprecedented in the history of mankind. Do you know that? And here they are, you know when, May 14th, 1948, they're a nation again. And what is more amazing is what God has declared in these last days before he comes back about Jerusalem. Now listen very carefully. 2,500 years, this prophecy, 2,500 years ago, this prophecy from Zechariah. And when he, listen now, when Zechariah prophesied this prophecy, Jerusalem was in ruins, okay? Let me give it to you. Zechariah 2, verse 12, verse 2. Behold, God says, I'll make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding people. And when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem, now that's the last 3 years of the great tribulation period. It says, and it shall happen on that day, boy, the day Jesus comes back. It says, on that day, the day of the Lord, I'm going to make Jerusalem a heavy stone. It's a heavy stone right now. A heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces. Now here it comes. Though all the nations of the earth, all are gathered against it. Listen to me. If Jerusalem is not there, if Israel is not there, how can that scripture be fulfilled? How can these two scriptures I'm about to read be fulfilled as well? Zechariah 14:4. In that day, meaning with the second coming of Christ, that's Revelation 19 and 5. That's when you, or maybe it's 11. It doesn't matter. It's in Revelation 19. That's when you and me, Jesus returns on a white horse, and boy, we're right there behind him. We're going to come back to earth. Amen? Yeah, because we're already raptured out of here. Now listen, how can these scriptures right here I'm about to read be fulfilled? Zechariah 14:4, in that day, Jesus' feet, second coming, will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem from the east. Zechariah 14:9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. Oh, loved one. You see, is Israel going to be wiped off the face of the earth? Let me give you one more scripture. It says in Jeremiah 31, 35, thus saith the Lord who gives the sun for light by day and the ordinances of the moon and stars. In other words, their fixed order for light by night. God who disturbs the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts, meaning the Lord of armies, is his name. And if those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, here comes this word again, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Is the sun still shining?
Yes.
Is the moon still there?
Yes.
Then God's word is true, and every man is a liar. Listen to me now. Listen to me. If you maybe say, what is happening? What's happening in this world? Or are we going to go to World War III and all that? Okay, maybe we will. But I'm going to tell you something. Our God cannot lie. And you know what he just said? He said that the nation of Israel, his nation, his chosen people, that remnant that's going to be saved, his nation will outlive every other nation on this planet. That's how sure that we are of God's word. And listen, not only that, God said it would, and Jesus will rule from Jerusalem at the second coming. And you know what that does to the devil? I've got to read it. I know it's time to go, but... Okay, I only need one more hour. Let me find it. I guess it's time I start wearing my glasses, you think? Let's start in verse 10 of chapter 12. Oh, I like this. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven. Now, remember, this is a great tribulation. Now salvation and strength, oh, the kingdom of our God, the power of his Christ have come. And the accuser of the brethren, that's the devil. How can we, don't ever line yourself up, your mouth up with the accuser of the brethren. Don't speak evil one of another. We're the greatest people on earth, amen? Yeah. And we're all growing in Christ's likeness. And for some of us are really mature, some of us are not, but we're all one in Christ Jesus, amen? Yeah. Now, I got off, but let's go back. It says, and God is for the accuser of our brethren who accursed them before our God day and night. Oh, he's been cast down. And they overcome him, meaning the tribulation saints. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives unto death. Therefore, because of what I just read, watch this. Rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. In other words, in the heavens, praise the Lord. But earth, here it comes. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down to you having what?
Great wrath.
Why? Because he knows that he has a short time. Listen to me. Satan will never win. He has always lost, and he will always lose. When the Prince of Peace returns and reigns upon this earth for 1,000 years, the kingdom age, and we will be there with him. Listen, the deceiver of mankind, the hater of you, the hater of every person, the hater of the Jews, the hater of the nation of Israel, you know what's going to, he's going to see Jerusalem for the last time. He's going to be thrown in that bottomless pit, isn't he? Then he's going to get out. He's going to deceive the nations again. And he's going to see the King of Kings, of course. And he's going to see all of Israel. He's going to see all the things that God has done in the kingdom age when there's peace. And when he's released, he's going to go out and try to deceive the nations again. But it didn't work. And you know what happens? They take him. Revelation 20, verse 10, I think it is. They take him and cast him in to the lake of fire, where he will be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Now, here's the conclusion. You want to know why Satan hates Israel? You just learned. You know why he hates Jesus? You just learned why. And you know what? Here's the deal. We don't. We support Israel because God supports Israel. Amen. This is a Jewish book. Praise the Lord. That was $100. This is a Jewish book. I can get the people at the altar one way or another. A Jewish book. I'm not Jewish. Are you Jewish? I'm a Gentile. But I'm also an Irishman. A Viking. My Savior is Jewish. He is the King of the Jews. And we were grafted in. And I want to tell you that Jesus is coming. And no one can ever stop the plan and purpose of Almighty God. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you for getting our biblical worldview correct. We're not worried about what's going to happen because we know you're in control. No matter what we see, no matter the horror that we see, we win because you win. Nothing can defeat the church. The gates of hell will never prevail against us, and Israel will always be. It's your nation, your people. It's your word, O God, and you are the great shepherd of all the sheep. Father, I pray this morning as our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, if there's anyone here, and Jesus is not your Lord. You've never asked Jesus to save you. Time is short. Come to him. He loves you. He died for you. He wants you. How do you do that, Bill? How do I come to the Lord? Just stay right in your seat, but just lift your hand high and say, Bill, I want to be saved. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I want my sins forgiven. If that's you, quickly put your hand right up and put it right back down. And if I don't see any hands, I'm going to close, man. Anyone at all. Don't let the devil steal the word of God out of your heart now. If that's you, be bold and say, Bill, I want to be saved. Last call. Anyone else? anyone. I saw no hands. Father, I believe everybody here is saved. I pray they are. But if you're listening live right now, you're listening on the radio, call out to God. He'll save you. You cry out to Him, He will save you right now. And Jesus will be your Lord. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this word. I'm so thrilled that you saved me and that you saved the sheep that's in front of me. I love them so much, Lord. I'm so thankful for this church that we call Calvary. Bless them, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's stand to our